It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like, out in the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
Welcome to the Amber May Show. I'm your host, Amber May. Today we're going to be talking about sex. Yep, that's what I said. We're going to be talking about sex today. And you might be surprised that a lot of people within our church really struggle with this issue. We're going to be talking with Pastor Stan Whitney. He's the pastor of Care and Counseling at Bethany Bible Church. And he's going to talk to us about how we can really overcome it if we have a problem that we're dealing with sexual addiction, or if we know of someone. We're going to be talking about how we can help these people or help ourselves overcome these addictions. So don't go away, because after the break, we're going to be talking to Pastor Stan.
Don't go away. Amber May will be right back.
Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance Agency. We're your one-stop solution to quality insurance. We offer personalized coverage for your home, auto, life, and business needs. Let the office of Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance help you get back to where you belong. We offer life insurance and universal life plans to protect your family. We're here for your financial needs while offering IRA tax-sheltered annuities, too. Let us protect your insurance needs along with bringing you peace of mind. Let us insure your future. Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance. Call 623-925-9411. 623-925-9411.
Hi, this is Amber May, and I found some of the best burgers and gyros in town, and I have to tell you about it. You have to go visit Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue in Peoria, right in the Target Shopping Plaza on the southwest corner. This is a family-owned and operated business, and they have awesome food. They even have the Amber May special. So if you're hungry, make sure you go check out Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue in Peoria. Everything is made fresh, and they have a $2.99 burger and fries special. That's at Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue and Peoria.
Come and visit my parents' restaurant and make sure you check out the Amber May special while you are there. It's so good!
With the rapid pace of technology advancements, purchasing computers or networking your business's workstations can become confusing and frustrating. Let LPGA Technology Control help provide answers to all your computer-related needs. Whether you have one computer or a 50 workstation network, we can help plot a course to make the best use of your investment. LPGA Technology Control provides consulting, installation, and upgrade products and services for systems of all sizes. Visit us on the web at www.lpga.net or give us a call at 623-873-8888. That's 623-873-8888.
This is the Amber May Show.
Welcome back to the Amber May Show. Please sponsor my sponsors. Because of them, they keep me on the air. So if you need any computer help, please check out LP&J for all your technology needs. And there's a link on my website at theambermayshow.podbean.com. Look under sponsors and you will see a link to all of my sponsors. And you can go to them for all your computer needs. And for Farmers Insurance, if you need some insurance, check out my link on our website for Farmers Insurance. Welcome, Pastor Stan, to the show.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me.
I really appreciate you coming out. I've been doing some research, and I was surprised to understand how many people within our church are struggling with this issue in silence.
It's a huge problem.
And it makes me really sad, because I'm sure a lot of people feel hopeless, like they can't overcome it. But we're here to tell you today that you can. And the Bible lays out that we don't have to be defeated in a sin, because Christ conquered it once and for all. And
absolutely.
And if we have Christ and the Holy Spirit within us, then, you know, sin is not an issue. And so we're here to tell you about how you can get some help for your issue of sexual addiction if you have a problem with that, or if you know someone who does. Pastor Stan, if you could kind of give us a little background about yourself.
Background? Well, I'm an old guy now, but when I was a younger guy, I went to college at the University of Nebraska. I got out an undergraduate degree there in English and psychology, and then I started a master's in psychology. Went to war right in the middle of this, and then went back to college on the GI Bill afterwards. I'm kind of a late bloomer in that I wasn't really called to the ministry until 55 years old, And I went to Phoenix Seminary, graduated from Phoenix Seminary, and I have a Master's of Divinity in Family and Counseling.
Oh, wow. So I'm sure you've seen a plethora of things that people are struggling with, and sure. I'm glad that there's people like you that have a desire to help others, because none of us want to be bogged down with things that conflict us, whether it be eating disorders, whether it be sexual addiction, whether it just be not liking ourselves.
Exactly.
So thank you so much for what you do. And let me start out with that. But let me give a definition of what addiction is. Some might be surprised at what it is. I kind of was a little bit. I thought I had the definition, and then I looked it up in Webster's. So it's defined. Addiction is defined as the condition of giving oneself up to a strong habit. Quantity is not the issue. See, that's where I thought you defined it with the quantity, but that's not the issue. Addiction are defined by the effects on the person's life.
Exactly.
So that really shocked me there. Can you give us some statistics maybe on how many people are struggling with something like
this?
Sure.
First of all, let me just clarify one little thing. The effects on a person's life can be very, very wide-ranging. They can be, as it might affect sleep. They can be as it might affect healthy self-esteem. It can also be an interruption in their daily life routine when it is impossible for them to go for an eight-hour period at work without succumbing to an urge or to a temptation. So this is an interruptive thing, too. It can actually really impact and mess up a person's life. Well, now, as far as some stats go, 83% of people who are affected by sexual addiction have been sexually abused themselves.
Wow.
So 75% of them have been physically abused in some way. 97% of these people, virtually all of them then, have been emotionally abused.
Wow.
And here's one stat, and you and I were talking about this before the show. This is one stat that I was sort of aware of, but I wasn't aware of the magnanimity of it. 87% of people who act out have parents or siblings that are sex abusers too.
Wow, isn't that amazing?
It is. It is the, as you and I were talking again, it is the addiction that when acted upon, when the temptation is acted upon, Scripture actually says that a person is sinning against their own body. It is so difficult to get rid of something like this. It etches itself into behavior and mind so deeply that it is virtually impossible to get rid of by yourself. But then there's good news after that.
That's great. So this reminds me of that scripture that talks about generational curses, where the sins of your father will go down the second and third generation.
Right.
So if you are a husband, a father, a man, and you are looking at Playboys and you're bringing in the home, and kids get into things, whether you know it or not, and chances of them finding it are pretty high, I would imagine.
Very high.
So then they start looking at this stuff, and so now the curse that you had or that problem that you had is now going to start affecting your child and the thoughts at a young age. The reason I think Scripture really talks about sexual purity until marriage is because of things like this. You might want to comment on this a little bit more, but when you are exposed, the younger you are exposed to any kind of sin, of sexual sin, it progresses into your adulthood and can get...
Well, you can fantasize about it. The problem is that you don't have a mind or a brain that is large enough or developed enough or experienced enough to sort things out. So you take this in total. I have yet to talk to, and by the way, we haven't talked about this very much, but there are a lot of women, there are an increasing number of women that are addicted to sex too.
Right.
I have yet to talk to one of these people who cannot remember the incident that brought them to do this, the picture that their grandfather showed them, the movie that their friend showed them, the whatever it was. It is almost like a photograph that is etched in their brain. As a matter of fact, let me just go ahead. This is such a great quote. There is a great piece written that says, "What happens to make sex addictive? Biological, psychological, and spiritual factors combine in a peculiar mix." William Murphy, a PhD, directs the Child and Adolescent Division of the Study and Treatment of Adolescent Sex Offenders at the University of Tennessee Health Science Center in Memphis. Murphy describes sexual addiction as an early onset disorder, one rooted in childhood and adolescent problems. If a child's need for love is unmet, that unmet need will resurface later as addictive or inappropriate behavior. When sex is portrayed as filthy or forbidden, the child's feelings about his sexuality become distorted and later result in inappropriate sexual behaviors. When sex and love are separated from one another, and sex is used to fill the emptiness, addiction begins. And all I can say is that the only thing that the good doctor might have left out, that this is a wonderful biblical model, because God never intended sex and love to be separated in any way.
Right.
Now, you were just talking a minute ago, Amber, about generational sin. And the quote is that I shall visit the sins of the father unto the second, unto the third, and even unto to the fourth generation, until somebody finally says, good heavens, we can't have this anymore, and stops it. But the picture is this, that the father, who is somehow lacking in the practice of sex and love anyway, thinks it's a naughty thing to show his child or his son a picture of a woman, and then they form some kind of a bond, a secret that they have. The father never teaches the child about the loveliness of a woman, but teaches her that she is some kind of an object. This is then taken up by the son, who then begins to have troubles himself, and he passes it on, and then his son passes it on, or even more tragically, his daughter does.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
You know, because when sex becomes a thing, when it becomes anything outside of expressing love to your mate, and notice I say mate, I don't mean your girlfriend or your girlfriend this week. When it becomes separated from that, it becomes a thing. It becomes an object. And when something becomes an object, it can be worshipped by itself, and it becomes an idealistic or idolistic object.
And that's very true. And there's five stages of addiction. Right mm-hmm. now we have been talking about the first stage, which is the early exposure.
Right.
And you can find this article on Focus on the Family. It says, most guys who get addicted to porn start early. They see the stuff when they're very young, and mm-hmm. it gets their foot in the door. Mm-hmm. I think this is one reason why God really stresses that we need to remain sexually pure. Mm-hmm. Because if we start putting seeds, because we sow seeds all the time, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And we want to be planting good seed to have a good harvest. And we want our children to be godly offsprings, just like the Bible says, that the men want to stay with the wife of their youth to have godly offsprings. Mm-hmm. So we need to be giving our children as much advantage as possible. And by bringing this early on to them, it's going to cause problems in the future. So the first stage of addiction is early exposure. The second is addiction itself. Later comes addiction. You keep coming back to porn. It becomes a regular part of your life. You're hooked. You can't quit, just like Pastor Stan was saying. It becomes something inside of us that we're just hooked on. And then it progresses to escalation. After a while, escalation begins. You start to look for more and more graphic porn. You start using porn that would have disgusted you before, and now it excites you. And then it gets even scarier, because then you go to the desensitization.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually you start to become numb, and even most graphic, degrading porn doesn't excite you anymore. You become desperate to feel the same thrill again, but you can't find it. So this is the scariest part. Number five is acting out sexually. At this point, many men make a dangerous jump and start acting out sexually, and they move from paper and plastic images of porn to the real world. I think this is where sometimes rape comes in, as where you would never think you could do that or have the ability to do that. If you're dwelling on things that are not of God, then all this evil can start coming in and creating a...
How about a pastor of a church frequenting the strip in Phoenix, we're talking about McDowell or Van Buren, and actively seeking out the company of prostitutes.
Absolutely.
And that happens, and I know some.
Which goes on to the double lives. Would you like to touch on that?
Sure. One of the biggest problems, of course, with addiction, and Amber was very ably talking about this a few minutes ago, is what it does to you. One of the things that a person is beset with is tremendous shame. Imagine being a person who loves God. Imagine, you know, you might say to yourself, well, how in the world can a person love God and be caught up in this? Well,
such
believe me, it happens.
Mm-hmm.
How can a person reconcile standing up in a pulpit on Sunday and legitimately urging his flock to do this or to do that or to think this and to try to earnestly help them when in the back of his mind he's got some of this stuff going on? It gets so bad, Amber, that during a break, let's say the choir comes up to do a number, and the pastor leaves the stage for a minute and has to act out in his chambers in order to make it through the rest of his sermon or the rest of the service. That happens. That happens not only to the pastor. It happens to the businessman that has to excuse himself for a few minutes. It happens to the businesswoman. I have a client that is a school teacher that has to leave her classroom every once in a while to take a break because she has to act out. And what does that do to her? Imagine the guilt and the shame that and the absolute self-hatred that comes from that.
Yeah, because nothing good comes from sin.
No, it really doesn't. It is literally like cancer. It will eat you up.
And so we don't have to deal with this forever and ever.
No.
I mean, that's the good thing about being a believer and knowing Christ, because he conquered death and sin once and for all. I know Paul talks about it in Romans. We hear about it in Galatians. And the sad thing is, if we don't stop it now, because I've been telling you about being on God's standards, I've asked you to make a pact with your family that you and your family will do as Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But that means in all things, that means that we're going to leave a godly lifestyle, because if we're not leaving a godly lifestyle, we cannot be the salt and light of the earth. We can't go out and effectively witness to someone, because people are going to be looking at us as someone that needs to be different, because we're supposed to be set apart from the world. We need to be Christ-like. So they're looking at us to see what attributes do we have that are Christ-like. So when you're dealing with addiction such as sexual addiction, like pornography or whatever it may be, you're not only hurting yourself. And I talked about this before, that sin is like a pyramid. It doesn't just affect you. It starts with you, and it branches. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So maybe you're a dad, and you brought it in your home. Maybe your grandfather introduced it to you. So now you have a problem with it. You brought it in your home. Now maybe your children are exposed, whether you know or not know about it. They found the stash. Now your wife is really upset because you're getting off on another female that doesn't belong to you.
Exactly.
And the Bible talks about that with when you lust after a female. So now your wife is brokenhearted because you're looking at something that's not supposed to be there. And see how it just branches out and
the
branches
effects,
out.
By the way. By the way, the effects on the woman for you using regular usage of pornographic materials, whether it be Hustler or Playboy or the internet, the effect that that has on your wife is exactly the same effect that it would have if you were actually having an affair with another woman.
Let's talk about that for a minute.
Yeah. It's true. This is one of the things that, you know, this is sort of supposed to be the sin that really doesn't hurt anybody. This is the sin that a person does, or in private, of their own den or of their own office, and they can sort of get online whatever they want and do that. Or it's a magazine hidden in on a briefcase to be read on inside another magazine on an airplane, perhaps, or something that's perpetrated in a motel room, mm-hmm. away from family, away from friends, away from anybody that knows you. But the problem is that it is always found out. God promises that if you are a Christian, your sin will find you out.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow, somewhere. And why is that? Because God does not want you to live this way. He does not want you to do this to yourself and to your family and to your friends and other folks, of course. But when your wife finds that magazine that's got dog-eared pages, or when she overlooks your shoulder so some evening and accidentally catches you, you've nodded off for a minute or something, anyway, you are caught. What goes through her mind as far as her own worth goes, her own desirability to you, the esteem in which you hold her is assaulted in the same way as if you had a girlfriend down the street and you went out at 5 o'clock in the evening and didn't come home until 9 and she knew about it.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
So you're really
devastating.
Destroying her self-image.
You really are.
And betraying her.
Exactly.
So let's go back to some scriptures now. So we identified how traumatic this addiction is.
Right.
We've established that we can't overcome it by ourselves. We established that it doesn't just affect us, it affects people around us.
Mm-hmm.
We established that it's a cancer and it grows and it starts eating us away. We realize that there's 5 stages and the final one is acting out. And hopefully you have never been there and will never go there if you are dealing with this, but that possibility of you opening yourself up there is that you're going to act out publicly. So now that we established how disease-ridden this addiction is, we have hope. And what is our hope, Pastor Stan?
Well, the hope really on one hand is Jesus Christ and what he does. There's a wonderful verse that says, "There hath no temptation taken thee, but such as is common to a man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But along with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So the first thing to bear in mind is that God loves you. He adores you. You are his child. You cannot commit a sin that will drive a wedge between you and God. The second thing to seek out is people that will love you. The trouble with the church nowadays is, or not nowadays, this has been a problem with the church forever. It's not a place for sick folks or folks that are terribly in need of healing. When our new senior pastor got to our church, this is the most amazing guy. He was the most accepting and forgiving man I think I've ever seen, in the sense that he really put a lot of muscle behind what he was talking about. First thing he did with me was he handed me a book, and the title of this book was The Safest Place on Earth. And he said, "Stan, I want to have a church like this. I want to have a church where broken, beat up, battered people can come and feel at home."
Amen.
"And I want to have people in this church. I want to have people greet them and put an arm around them and love them like they really mean it." Well, in our church now, we have bikers. We have people that are recovering from drugs. We have people that are recovering from alcohol. My best friend, or one of my best friends, is the leader of our sexual recovery group.
Oh, good.
And he's been through the mill. Wonderful guy. But anyway, the picture is this. If we look at the 6th chapter of Galatians, mm-hmm. and just for a second, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and that simply means you who are spiritually mature, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not condemnation, not, "Gee, you know, Fred, you really ought to be doing this. If you were any kind of a good Christian at all, you wouldn't be doing this."
Mm-hmm.
"I don't know if my kids should play with your kids, you know, really. I don't, this is a sort of thing," mm-hmm. "that I get. keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, it's very fine to look down your nose
right.
at somebody, but don't be surprised if your nose starts to grow too. Bear one another's burdens, and in so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is very interesting, because the Greek word used for bearing another's burdens is different from the word used at the end of verse 5 there that says that somebody, that a person should bear their own load. This first instance, bear another person's burdens, is a word that means a burden that is so heavy that one person cannot possibly carry it. So this is an opportunity to demonstrate Christ's love to somebody who picked the burden up for us that none of us could carry. It was crushing. So in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. We pick up another man's burden. We help him carry it. And at the end of verse 5 there, one of the other principles is, after this has been done for you, then you keep it going by keeping watch over yourself. What do? You get an accountability partner. You get a great friend. You get a pastor. You get a mentor who has a vital interest in you. And you say, you know, I've been struggling, and I would love you to come alongside of me and help me through this. It is an honor for that person
absolutely.
To do it. An absolute honor. The other thing that I wanted to talk about, just quickly. You know, we all love Romans. There's mm-hmm. more good stuff in Romans than anywhere else. In chapter 7, Paul talks about lamenting his sin, how he's been caught in this, and how he's struggling. And he makes a comment that's kind of cryptic. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I just want your listeners to realize what he's talking about there. The Romans had a little custom along about the first century in which a condemned man was taken and the body of a dead man was actually tied to his back. And as the body rotted, mm-hmm. it infected the healthy flesh mm-hmm. of the condemned man and so condemned him to a horrible death as well.
To hear part 2 of us talking to Pastor Stan, please tune in next week. And remember, instead of thinking about number 1, think about number 2, because eventually number 2 will look out for you. Take care.